7.
You know, I was thinking.
I don't know. It's probably good. What? Yeah, you had that. Did we use that last time? I think I did, huh? Might be helpful.
Yeah, that'll help.
I don't think I can stand up the whole time. But anyway, we left off in chapter 7, if I remember right.
Yeah.
And let me see exactly where we were at. Now, before we get started, I would like to say this. You know, you hear a lot about Jesus being the Savior, right? He's the Savior. Breland started. He's the Son of God. You know, I hear that. How often do you hear him spoken of as our high priest by people? Not much, huh? So that subject, it really doesn't come up a lot. And yet it's a glorious subject, you know. And so I read something. I found this book came in the mail. You can get this free too, by the way. Anyway, it was The Glory of Christ. And one of the it's different subjects on Christ, you know, Christ's love and et cetera, and his person by Spurgeon, different authors. And so here was one, Christ's Offices, by John Flavel. And he wrote back in the 1600s. And so he was probably a Puritan writer, I guess, if I remember right. But he covered the three offices of Christ. He's prophet, priest, and king. And we all know that, you know. And he showed that all three of those offices are necessary for our salvation. But when he spoke about the priestly office, he said, "What promises flow out of the priestly office?" he asked. "All the promises of a pardon and peace flow out of it." So his priestly office is fairly important. And without his priestly work, we have no salvation, really. And as we'll see in studying Hebrews, I also think that if he didn't rise from the dead, we'd still be in our sins too. He wouldn't have, his office would have ended. But his office is the eternal office. And we see that all in here. Okay, so anyway, I think we left off somewhere around verse 25 maybe or so. I'm not really sure. Well, we covered a lot. Now, we've been talking about Melchizedek. You guys, just out of from what we've studied so far, what do you think and I'm just going to ask this, and maybe we can have some discussion here. What do you think the importance of him bringing up Melchizedek was? You got any ideas on that?
Maybe because bringing it up to show that Melchizedek didn't have any beginning, didn't have any end.
Yeah.
He was eternal.
Yeah.
No record of it.
No record of it, right.
Maybe showing, setting up that Christ is after this order.
Yeah.
He also went on to say that Melchizedek wasn't after the order of, like you brought out real good, that's what I was taught. Understood. He wasn't from the order of the Levites.
Right.
He was set up by law.
Right.
He was above that.
Right. He wasn't made after carnal commandment. Christ wasn't made after carnal commandment.
Right.
But, you know, too, the Jews had a lot of faith in Abraham, too. Remember that? You know, we children of Abraham, never been in bondage to any man or something like that. So they had a lot of faith in Abraham. And so Abraham, the promises were given to Abraham, right? Remember that? And by oath, too. And this is all, 400 years before the law ever came into existence? So you got Abraham way out here in the beginning, 400 years before the law was ever established, and everything was given to him by promise and an oath, which really sealed it. But you notice how it said, even the patriarch Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and the one that is blessed or blesses is greater than the one that's blessed. So here we got, way before the law, we've got Abraham and we've got Melchizedek before him.
Melchizedek is a high priest
God himself.
Right.
He's not just a woman idol worshiper, but he's a high priest of the actual living God.
Yeah.
And so
God made him high priest.
Right.
And we don't have no record of when he did it, no record of his birth. The Leviticals had to be of the tribe of Levi, right? You know, and they had to prove all that. And I think Aaron, when he was consecrated priest, wasn't an offering made and all that. None of that's with this. So too with Christ. No, Christ didn't have to have some animal shed, blood spilt for him to be high priest, does it? He was eternally priest. He was ordained by God, as we'll see all that. And so Melchizedek. And so I'm seeing like bookends on each side of this thing. You know, you got 400 years before the law was ever given, you got a high priest that was ordained by God, and then you got the Levitical law, right? And then David prophesies about another priest that's going to come. Now, if the Levitical was going to make anything perfect, what's the purpose of having another priest? This is what the whole thing this is showing here, you know.
And the Levitical never saved anybody.
It never saved anybody. And if it did make the people perfect, then there's no need for another priest.
Right.
You see? And yet, David is prophesying in the Psalms, which is long after Mosaic economy was established, that there's going to be another priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we see in Hebrews, it says the similitude of his order, which just means a likeness of it. It's not that Christ is a successor to Melchizedek. He's not. Melchizedek was without beginning, without end, right? So his priesthood wasn't, he didn't die and then somebody succeeded. So Christ was eternally priest. He didn't die and somebody succeeded. He rose from the dead and he's still priest. And so we don't need a priest, brother. I'm telling you. And that's what I get out of this a lot, okay? But anyway, so we left off somewhere and I got sidetracked, but anyway. I think it was around verse 17 or so. No, maybe. Let's pick up at 15. He says, "And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude," that's what I said right there, "similitude of Melchizedek, there arises other priests." No, another priest. Notice that. Singular. Another. And we talked about that. Similitude means likeness. And the word another is not another of the same species, but another totally different order. Heteros is what the Greek word is. Okay, so and we also know that concerning Messiah, that he was supposed to be from the tribe of Judah, which we saw in the scriptures that Moses never gave any commandment concerning priesthood, you know, other than, you know, he never said nothing about Judah. And yet the Messiah is prophesied to be of the tribe of Judah, and he's also prophesied to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What are you going to do with all that, right? And so he's proving from the Old Testament scriptures that Christ is our high priest, and that Levitical order never made anything perfect, but Christ did. And I think he does a fine job of it. But anyway, so, and then it says in verse 16, "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." Now the first was carnal commandment. You know, the high priest was made a high priest after the law of carnal commandments. First, sacrifices were of bodies were beasts. Remember we just talked about that? I think Aaron, first thing Moses did went before Aaron was made high priest, they offered sacrifices. And so they were made high priest after the order of a carnal commandment. Okay, carnal. Beasts were offered. Their priestly propagation was by fleshly propagation. Okay, they had to be from father to son, Levi. Okay, and then their sacrifices were only to the purifying of the flesh. Chapter 9, verse 13. So that brings up another subject that those sacrifices did have some kind of efficacy to them, right? Sorry.
Just for a year,
right?
Remember, the sin came up.
Right, absolutely, yeah. And so after every year, there was a remembrance again of those sins. And so, in a sense, I guess it just rolls sin back to a certain degree. But it also, I mean, if you go look at all those sacrifices, it you know, it looked like it did take care of things. I went back and looked at that one time, and man, it did. But it's all to the purifying of the flesh, never the saving of the soul. You know, so it, anyway, so, but it did save to the purifying of the flesh, okay? But anyway, so, and that's probably another whole subject. But Christ's priesthood was not, he was not dedicated to this office by the sacrifice of any beast or claim of any fleshly descent, right? But is made after the power of an endless life, it says here, okay? He was made high priest by his father. His father appointed him high priest, and I think he's been high priest for all eternity, in my estimation. I'm one of them super duper guys, okay? Remember, what's his name was talking about that? The guy that came and preached for us?
Yeah.
Anyway, endless life. Back in verse 25, it says, he ever liveth to make an intercession for them. Yeah. He's making intercession for us now. So if he's making intercession for me now, what do I need some priest offering the Mass as a sacrifice on an altar for the sins that I daily commit? Tell me, what do I need that for? Huh?
Yeah.
I mean, that is bordering on blasphemy, in my opinion. You know, I think a lot of people that go and do that, I don't think they have a clue what's going on. But if you go read their doctrine, I mean, they're saying that's a reenactment of Calvary, and it's for the sins they daily commit. I don't know. I mean, this makes no sense.
Well, they're deceived.
They're deceived, right? Deceived. And so, what this priesthood that they got? What order is it? Are they successors of Christ? Doesn't the Pope supposed to be the vicar of Christ, and he's a priest? Tell me, Christ is in the heavens making intercession for me now. I go to Him. Now we're priests unto ourselves, but the only reason we're priests unto ourselves is because we can offer the sacrifice of praise. But we're not offering our. Christ offered His body. He offered Himself. We're not offering any sacrifice like that. The only sacrifices we offer is sacrifice of praise. So in that sense, we're priests unto ourselves. You know. Raw. In fact, Peter says we're a raw priesthood. So anyway,
I think a lot of those who go to Catholicism is more religiosity than an actual belief. They do it because their family is telling them they've been raised in that, and they go and they sit there. They don't know any of what. I talked to several kids I went to school with. Michigan, a large percentage of those are Catholic. And they do not know
what's going on.
Yeah, they don't have a clue. They've never opened a Bible. A lot of them carry a Bible or had a Bible. They've never opened a Bible.
No.
But the priest gives them from the pulpit is all they get.
That's right. And really that was the case with me. I mean, I was raised in Catholic schools too. I went to Catholic, you know, all the way through Catholic High. And so we had religion class every day and all that. Of course, you know, toward high school, that didn't interest me a whole lot, but I was an altar boy and all that, you know. And yet, I really didn't understand the Mass until after the Lord saved me. I got my parents had a big old Bible, Catholic Bible, sitting there, which they never opened, right? But in the back, it had all these doctrines in it. I copied all that down and wrote it down. I said, wow, look at this, you know. And so I got what I'm telling you. And I've quoted in the past, I got straight out of the back of that Bible. That's Catholic doctrine. And I never really put it all together as being a Catholic. But although, as a Catholic, I knew that they said that bread was a literal body of Christ and the blood was a real little wine. And so when they put the bread back in that little tabernacle up there, that, you know, they, you know, I never thought about it later, but they got God in a box, right? So to speak. But anyway, you know, that was Christ's body in that tabernacle. A tabernacle. They called it a tabernacle. What is a tabernacle? That's where God dwells, right? So they had a tabernacle on that altar up there, right? And when you go across that aisle, you're supposed to genuflect, face the tabernacle, genuflect, make the sign of the cross every time you cross that aisle. Because Christ is up in that tabernacle. And think of the implications of all that.
Yeah.
I don't know what to say. You know, and then when you sin, you've got to go confess all this to a priest, you know, and he absolves you. I mean, it's a whole system of works. And this just tears it all apart, doesn't it? When you study Hebrews, it destroys that whole system. That's why I think Hebrews is such a good book to understand, and the priesthood of Christ.
How much different is their methodology of works and a free will to believe that they can get Christ when they want to?
Yeah.
Or a church of Christ who believes that they work for their salvation is the baptismal waters. It's a different way, different manifestation of man's control. Of
right. Amen.
The biggest problem people have is they try to look at God, the infinite being, with a finite human mind. And you can't. Our finite minds will not, without God's blessings, without God's opening our eyes, we'll never have the
right
understanding of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, somebody said they've got God in a box. You know, man has put God in a box, and they've molded a God like unto themselves. And he's not like that. When you read the Bible, he's totally different than what men would think he is.
Like you said, have designed and made their own God.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Yep.
You know, I was Jesse DePlantis was in the news lately. Anyway, I looked on his website, and he says they had a thing called "Are You Saved?" Right? So I clicked on it to see what typical sinner's prayer. You say this prayer, and he gives you the prayer to say, and you say this prayer, then you're saved, and let me know that you're saved. And of course, he's going to suck you in then, right? But it's the same old typical sinner's prayer. You know, Jesus is waiting for you to give you, you know, come to him. And you invite him into your heart. It's typical sinner's prayer. But anyway, you know, another thing about him, I'm getting real sidetracked, but I remember one years ago I heard him. He had a vision, right? He's charismatic, right? He had this vision where he went to heaven and he saw all these streets of gold, and he was told all kind of things about, and he was describing rivers, describing more than Revelation ever came up with, right? And yet, Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven and he saw and heard things that is not lawful to speak. And yet, Jesse is speaking all this stuff that's not lawful to speak. And Revelation says, if any man adds unto the things of this book, the plagues will be added unto him. So, I don't, you know,
yeah.
Poor Jesse, huh? He's a charlatan. That's all he is, you know. But anyway, he's good at it.
I got a call yesterday. I don't even have to repent. I just say, Jesus saved me. He does it. Name it Clint. And then call and let him know what happened.
Yeah. All right, I guess we ought to get back to our study here. In verse 17, he says, For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this verse completes the sentence that began in verse 15. And as I've already said, he's not a series of priests, but a priest singular. Not priest, but priest. And so he points out that in one of the messianic psalms, God addresses the Messiah. And we know this is way after the Mosaic economy. He points out that in the Psalm 110, verse 4, actually, and you go read that whole psalm, you can see it's talking about the Messiah, okay? So he says, God addresses the Messiah as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we know that the Messiah is a high priest. He's a priest. Beyond shadow. So he has proved Messiah was a priest, or in the Psalms, going to be a priest, or is a priest. He's a priest. He is a priest. You know, not going to be a priest. I should say he is a priest.
And where he ought to be, he was assigned the job by the Father.
Yeah, right. That's absolutely right. Now, I think he was a priest back in before the world ever was created. He was our high priest. You know, he was assigned to this.
Well, it says in verse 17, he's what you just said. He's a priest
forever. Forever. Now, what does forever do? I think forever goes both directions, myself. He's the eternal priest. He's the eternal. I don't think he'd be, you know, some people think, well, you know, it was the Father, Son, there's three persons of Trinity, and this person decided to be the Father, and this. I don't believe that. I believe the Father was eternally the Father. The Son has always been the Son, and the Holy Spirit has always been the Holy Spirit. I think that's,
you know,
always was. That's God. That's right. That's God. And he's always been God. He didn't ever change. If the Trinity is God, God never changed, right? So he's always been that way.
He always was.
He's the Son of God. You know?
Any kind of change would make him inferior. He was always
right.
Prophet, priest, and king.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, because
the
change would mean he wasn't correct here,
right.
And was correct here.
Right, yeah, so no, I think eternal Son, you know. And, you know, I know that the Son proceeds from the Father or something like that, but, you know, somebody gave a good example of the sun up there that's shining. The light comes from the sun, right? But that light's been coming from the sun as long as the sun's been there, too. So
I like that.
So if the sun been shining forever, that light's been shining coming up. Been coming out forever too, so you know.
And the heat off of it.
The heat, right? All that stuff that.
In the very moment as it was now, so the spirit has always been.
Always been, yeah. And so anyway, and that's hard to wrap your mind around. I understand that, you know. I can understand going that direction forever, but going back the other direction forever, that just blows my mind. So anyway, he proved that Messiah was a priest. And he's priest forever. And so, what for the. Now, I had down here, and this makes sense. If he's a priest forever, and we saw back in verse 11 that their priesthood made nothing perfect, right? So if their priesthood did make perfect, what would be the purpose of another priest?
That's the whole
thing here, okay? There's no need for another. If the Levitical made perfect, then there's no need for another priest. That just continue on, right? But it didn't. So we can see that he's proven that the Levitical has to end, really, when Christ comes, okay? So, anyway.
And that's why when Christ presented his sacrifice on the cross, we no longer need
right.
Because it made us perfect, which it does make us perfect through Christ's blood.
Yes. And there's I can't, maybe you guys can remember what verse it is, but in later on in Hebrews, who we're going to get to, he says, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Think about that. If Christ remitted our sins at Calvary, then there is no more offering for sin. In fact, in Hebrews, I think it's seven times, it says that he made one offering for sin. Just one. Not two. It's not to be repeated. One offering for sin. And where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin.
Right.
And that's
if I add to that, if I add something, and add works to his, what he's done, and we're nullifying the grace he gave.
Yes, absolutely. Right. I mean, think about it. Did this thing accomplish salvation or not? Back in verse 3, when he says he by himself purged our sins, did he do it or not? And how did he do it? By this offering that he made. Well, by one offering. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And are sanctified means set apart. And it's in the passive. So God did the setting apart. And he has sanctified them forever. So, you know, by this one offering. I know I'm getting scattered a little bit here, but.
Well, in the Levitical sacrifices, it was more to show obedience than for remission of sins. They were just strictly to show your obedience to God. And he was using those as a type of Christ.
Absolutely, yeah. Right. And so anyway, in fact, we'll get to it, you know, they had something to offer, so Christ needed something to offer too, right? Which we're going to get to. What did he offer? Himself. So, okay. In verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Okay? So, before, I think he had said in it would be a change in verse, back in verse 12, the apostle had affirmed that the priesthood being changed, there was necessity of a change made of the law also. And so in that verse he kind of used a milder term, change, but here he uses the word disannul. The word disannul means to put away, to cancel. It's been canceled and disannulled. Okay. And that was the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitable. In other words, the commandment going before the Messiah. That's what I get out of that, going before. In other words, the Levitical system went before the coming of the Messiah. So that commandment that went before has been disannulled. I mean, you can't get any plainer than that right there. So for us, I mean, the Jews might have a hard time accepting that, but for us Christians, we can see that the whole Mosaic economy has been set aside, you know. And I understand the Ten Commandments are probably part of that, but you know what? The Ten Commandments really hinge on two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. We do those two, we'll keep those ten, you know. Mm-hmm. Because part of those Ten Commandments was keep the Sabbath. Or are you gonna, we going to keep this, you know, are we going to legalize and go legalistic and say we got to worship on Saturday? Or, you know, you see I'm getting at, right? If you look at all the surrounding the keeping the Sabbath, man, you ain't, you know, you know all about that, the keeping of the Sabbath. So anyway, my point is that if we keep the spirituality of that law, you know, two commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, heart, mind, neighbors, yourself. But anyway, so he says there's a disannulling or putting away. But that doesn't make us antinomian. You know. He that what does it say? Love is the keeping of the law, I think, something like that. You know, so anyway. So the reference is to the entire Mosaic system of worship, really. The whole system of worship has been disannulled. Okay? All those sacrifices, all that stuff that they did has been disannulled. And it went before. Okay, so if it went before, this shows that there's a new priest in fulfillment of Psalms 110. Okay, and of course it was for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, right? In Galatians 3:10, it says, for as many as of the works of the law are under curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the law to do them. That's in Romans 9, chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And of course, James said, if you bend the law at one point, you're guilty of all of it. Now, it says the weakness and unprofitableness there. Why was it weak? The flesh, right. Romans 8:3. Go, somebody read it. Romans 8:3, so I don't have to turn it. I thought, that's worth reading. Maybe I can get to it.
For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh.
Yeah, see? Weakness, it was weak through the flesh. Weakness. But Christ condemned it. And, it's, you know, and how did he do it? Right here. This priestly work is how he did that. So anyway, it was weak through the flesh. So we might ask, why was it then given? Well, it was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. And so the law is kind of a mirror that we see ourselves in, okay? It points to Christ, okay? It does. In fact, one place it says our schoolmaster, okay? And the word schoolmaster, I looked that up, and it means tutor, but it also, from what I read, it was a slave that was appointed to these boys to make sure they got to school and watch them and take care of them, make sure they got their training. It wasn't necessarily the one that instructed them and everything, but it was to make sure they didn't get out of line and they got to school. So the law brought us to Christ, or it brought the law should bring them to Christ. And I think it does show Christ in the law too, but it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, is what he said. And I think I got it quoted down here somewhere. So anyway, for the law, in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, didn't, right? We saw that. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So by the law is the knowledge of sin, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and it never saved anyone, okay? But the better hope did. And what's the better hope? Jesus Christ. That high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All that we just read, right? Better hope. And Jesus is that better hope. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't get any better hope than that, okay? And notice, by the which we draw nigh. Okay? By the which we draw nigh. It's not that God just overlooks sin, but it's through His work that we draw nigh. His high priestly work. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, according to Hebrews 9:22. In Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We already quoted that. So we draw nigh by him. By the which we draw nigh. Okay? Insomuch as not without an oath was he was made priest. Okay? Notice that. Without an oath. In other words, remember we read back in, what was it? Abraham was made a promise. And also it was by an oath too. That by two things, it's impossible for God to lie. So Christ was made high priest by an oath. He says here, and not without an oath. Okay. Aaron's was not instituted with an oath, but Christ was. Verse 21. For those priests, look at the next verse. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath, Jesus Christ was made high priest after the similitude of Melchizedek with an oath. With an oath, by him that said unto him, who said this unto him? God Almighty. The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice, the Lord swear. The Lord swear. That means he said Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek with a oath. He swore. Now that signifies something pretty good, huh? Now, without an oath, that means temporarily, but with an oath, that means something permanent. Right?
Permanent.
Yeah, permanent. Okay. When was the oath made? Well, I think it's all eternity myself. You know, my notes are down here in eternity between the Father and the Son. I don't know. It's the everlasting covenant. Everlasting to me means always. You know, I think Christ was from all eternity, this was meant to be. I don't think this is something that came up on later on. You know, I think
it's being ordained or anything like that. He just was.
Right. Yeah. And I think this whole system of salvation has always been with God. I don't think it's, you know, something that, you know, I think, why do we do this? I think it's always been with Him. Because it glorifies Him, doesn't it? This is the most glorious thing that's ever. When you're saved, man, this is something, huh? And to think He's always been with Him,
yeah.
And we've always been on His mind.
You mean you don't think Adam saw the coming back?
I'm a super duper. That's all I can tell you. Super lapsarian, I guess, is what I am. I don't know. Okay. So it was. Anyway, I think. Now, the revelation of this oath was in the Psalms, though. And I think that's cool that it was in the Psalms because it was revealed after the Levitical priesthood. You know, if it would have been revealed before the Levitical, maybe they'd have said, well, Levitical's, you know, taking care of that. But it was revealed long after the Levitical that another priest is coming. So you've got Melchizedek on this side of it, you've got Christ on this side of it. You know, like bookends on this thing, and you got, you know what I'm saying? You got it.
And while David wrote this, he still had to bring his sacrifices to the priest.
That's true, huh? And that, so that's still going on. In fact, it went on all the way to Christ came. You know, they were still doing all this. In fact,
he threw the market and out of the temple who were selling sacrifices.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And they can, and after Christ died, they continued it on too until 70 A.D. And that's when God put an end to that. Now, I don't know what's going to happen coming up, but I got my ideas on it. But they're probably going to start offering sacrifices again eventually. Anyway, so John Brown said, God is never represented in Scripture as swearing to anything but that was fixed and immutable. I think that's a pretty good statement. In other words, when God swears to something, it's fixed and immutable. It's not going to change. So he swore he was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek was the only priest of his order, and Christ is after his order, not of it. In other words, we also saw similitude of his order, which means just likeness of it. And so this type of Melchizedek shows the Christ. In other words, the singularity of Christ's priesthood. There are no men on this earth that will ever be of his order or succeed him or be of his order. You don't need another priest of his order. We don't need five of them. We got one. Okay? We don't need Christ and some dude sitting in Rome. I'm sorry. He's not really too good, but anyway.
But then, you know, the immutability of God and God not changing, the current Pope has shown that he has no ability to be anything.
Yeah, he's all over the map. Even on their doctrine, he's all over the map.
Right.
Yeah, I know what you're saying.
I mean, he's changed so many things that they built.
Okay, verse 22. Let me just say this. Melchizedek had no predecessor, so Christ has no predecessor. Melchizedek had no successor, so Christ has no successor. But he ever liveth. So there you go. We've talked about that more than once. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant, or better testament. That connects back to the verse 20, the oath. In other words, by so much was Jesus made a surety by that oath. By that oath.
And we have word that a testament is only good if the testator dies.
That's true, huh? That's
so
right.
He had to die to make this covenant permanent.
Yeah. That's true too, huh? Yeah. And that's in here too, some, if I remember right. I forgot about that. Glad you brought that up. Of course, he had to rise too, huh?
Yep,
now, see, we can see the importance of the resurrection here too, huh? Because if he didn't rise, who? His?
We might be forgiven, but we're not.
Yeah, his priesthood ended though, right? He's not a priest forever. He had to rise, and he's sitting at the right hand of God in the heavens making intercession for us. Man, pretty good stuff, huh? So without the resurrection, you can really see the importance of the resurrection. Yeah, you've always heard it, you know, that the resurrection is very important. And if he didn't rise, we're still yet in our sins and all that. But studying this, it brings it out even more how important that he had to rise from the dead. Because he is a priest, he continues as priest. So, and I got some other thoughts on all that too. We'll get to it, but hopefully. Better testament, okay. This shows that the New Testament is a better testament, doesn't it? Oh, the word surety there? He's made a surety of a better... The word surety is... The Greek word is for a... Probably a bondsman. In other words, somebody that makes sure... remember, was it Judah told his dad that he would be a surety for Benjamin,
right,
if I remember right? He said, if I don't bring him back, it'll be on me. So he made himself a surety. So Christ is a surety of a better covenant. Okay, he's going to make sure. So anyway, I had down here, God made a covenant with the first Adam, but there was no surety, and he broke it. And so, anyway, let's go on. And they truly were many priests, verse 23, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Talking about those Levitical priests, okay? There were many. And really, I think the focus is on the high priest, okay? In other words, when the high priest died, another man, and I think I had down here how many there were, somewhere between when Aaron was made high priest and when 70 AD happened. Oh, here it is. Jewish records show that there were no fewer than 83 high priests from Aaron to the last at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So if you look back through their records, there were no fewer than 83 high priests. So when one died, another. You know. So they had like a string of 83 of them. Okay. So they truly were many priests, obviously, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 24, right? He continued, not just his office continued, but the administration of it by him. It was and is uninterrupted. The Jews knew this out of the law. Listen to John chapter 12, verse 34. And the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever." So they knew this in the law, that the Messiah abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man shall be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? In other words, how are you going to say you're going to die when the scripture says that the Messiah lives forever? He will rise from the dead, that's why. Amen, huh? So anyway, so he continued, it says he continueth ever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He rose from the dead. Now you can see why it's so important. Okay. The death of Christ is different than the death of Levitical. He died as priest in his office. They died from their office. I thought that was a pretty important part. Their death was no part of their priestly duties. His death was his priestly duty and was the very sacrifice in which he offered as high priest. But he rose. You see what I'm getting at? In other words, his death is part of his priestly duty. Their priestly duty was to offer an animal. Their death had nothing to do with their priestly duty. His death had everything to do with his priestly duty. And in dying, he's functioning as high priest because he's God Almighty. God don't die. So he's functioning as high priest as he's offering himself on that cross.
Right.
You know, so I thought that was pretty good.
Yeah.
They had no power to raise himself back to the service as priest. But the Son of God had power to lay his life down and raise it up again. His death did not even interrupt the exercise of his priesthood, but was one of his duties as our great high priest, as I got down here. He was dead only as a man, but as God he never died.
Right.
He was functioning as high priest the whole time.
Right.
So he continued. He has no successors to his priesthood. So this shows us the blasphemy of Rome, really. And so he is therefore able to care for his people forever. Right? Wherefore, in verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Okay? Wherefore means therefore, because of all that's been said before, right? He is able. You know, I read in Jude, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." So Christ is able. He is. Wherefore, he is able. Okay. And that's a good thing, right? He has the ability, I think, really from the context of all this, I think what's in view here, he's able in his nature, okay, as, you know, power. But it's really looking at his office as priest in view. In other words, what he did at Calvary accomplished this. He is able, through his priestly work, he is able to do this. I think it's pointing more at that, okay? Anyway, to save them that come unto God by him. And now the word uttermost means completely to the end forever. That's pretty good, huh? Completely to the end forever. Christ will not affect part of our salvation and then leave the perseverance or preservation to us. It's forever. Okay, them that come unto God by that come unto God is, notice it's but by him. Okay, so by him it means he did it. You know, I think that's what it means. He makes intercession. We out of time really. For such a high priest, we'll stop at verse 26. Let's cover 26, maybe 27. I don't know. We got a couple of minutes, maybe. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The word became means suited for us. This high priest is suited for us. And so there are certain qualifications for him being high priest, and he lists five here, right? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Okay. First, he's holy. This shows us the purity of Christ's nature. He must be holy to mediate before, you know, a holy God for wicked sinners. Okay. But then he's harmless. Holy tells us what Christ is toward God, and harmless tells us what he's toward men. He's harmless. Think about that. You know, as holy, he loved God with all his heart, right? But as harmless, he loved his neighbor as himself. When reviled, he reviled not again. When ill-treated, he never retaliated. He was like a lamb in the midst of wolves. He was harmless. He is harmless. So to the sinner, man, that's a good high priest, right? To us, he's harmless. But to God, he's holy. And then he's undefiled. He not only entered this world holy and harmless, but he was the same when he left. He never was defiled by this evil world. Living for 33 years among all these sinners, he was undefiled. And he said he was separated from sinners. And so that's a summary of him, you know, demonstrating his fitness for the office of priest. He was separate from sinners and he made higher than the heavens. And that's where he's at. He's in the heavens right now. He's made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, and I'm going to stop here because we overtime, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself.
Amen.
One time. He did it one time. And he did it when he offered up himself. He did not need to do like those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. He didn't have any sins. So he didn't have any sins. And then for the people's, you know, he did offer something. He needed something to offer as a priest. He offered up himself.
Yep.
And so we'll stop there.
For those groups who believe that they could lose their salvation, and every time they gained it back, Christ would have to die on the cross.
Yeah, I mean, it makes no sense, does it? You're taking what Christ did and you're throwing it out the window, really. I mean, when you study this sacrifice that he made accomplished somebody's salvation. It accomplished it, you know, and to say that you can lose your salvation, you're throwing this down the toilet.
Right.
I'm sorry.